Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. We're going to talk about, briefly, 11 things that God values most. Have you ever considered what is valuable to God? We often consider what is valuable to us. Have you ever considered what is valuable to God? God has a mind and a heart. He has an emotion. God has a will. God has a desire. And there are things that God says to Him are very valuable. Now, I, as a human being, do not have God's mind. His ways are above my ways, and His thoughts are above my thoughts. And so, I accept what God sees as valuable by faith. In my experience, I don't always value the things that God values because I don't always know how to think about them. Perhaps sometimes the things that God values are difficult for me. Sometimes they're very, very happy and joyous experiences, but they can also be very challenging. And so, I think about what God values most. I think when we consider that God values things, that they become something that we are attracted to. Because one of the things that we have as believers is that sometimes things happen in our lives and we do not see the value in them. But then God in His Word tells us there are certain things He values very deeply. And so we're going to talk about 11 things that God values most. Now, that's not to say that there are other things that God doesn't value equally. It's just 11 things that I came up with that I felt led to speak about. First thing that God values most is in Psalm 138 and verse 2. And the psalmist said, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God values His word. Now, magnify thy word above thy name is an amazing statement. Magnify thy word, actually, the scholars say that that is referring to the promises and not to the logos. So God values His promises above all thy name. And those scholars also say that name, I always thought it was the character of God. But the scholars say that it's not just the character of God, it's the manifestation of God that He values. So God values His promises more than He values His manifestations. God puts such a high emphasis on a promise that He sees it as being more valuable than actually causing it to come to pass. The expectation, the anticipation, the heart work, the revelation of God, the intimacy, the drawing near to Him as I am anticipating something that God promises, or whether it be something He shares with my heart or a promise I claim in His Word or maybe something regarding prayer. No matter what the nature of the promise is, He values that promise more than He values His manifestations. To God, the fact that He gave Abraham a promise was actually more valuable than the Christophany in which He spoke face to face with Abraham. That was more valuable in God's eyes. The fact that God would speak to a man is not as valuable as the fact that God promises something to that man. I can't help but wonder when God gives a promise if there isn't a certain anticipation and an excitement in heaven and in God's own heart regarding the promise that He has given them. He says, I'm going to bless Israel, or I'm going to bless the believer, or I'm going to do something for you. Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. This is very exciting, Abraham. I'm so excited by the promise that I'm going to come down in person to tell you about him. the manifestation was not as great in God's estimation as the promise itself. David, you're going to be the prince of the millennium. And I'm going to have to deal with you, but the way that I reveal myself to you, David, and the things that I do for you are not as valuable in my eyes as the promise that I have given you. You're going to be a prince in the millennium. I'm going to do this for you, David. I'm going to do this for your entire seed, the entire lineage. I'm going to do this for your entire country. I'm going to make you the prince. He values his promises above his own name. I think he gets excited about a promise that he gives. And the worth that he puts on it in his own heart is very profound. The manifestation of God is not as great as the promise. And he values it, that promise, very deeply. When I think about the value that God puts on a promise, it makes it easier to trust Him with things when I have no sight, but I have promises. For example, perhaps there is somebody who is ill, or maybe somebody you are praying for, they perhaps backslidden or unsaved, and God gives you promises regarding these things in His Word. And you grab a hold of those promises and you claim them before the Lord and you say, God, I'm trusting you for these things. Do you know why God values those promises more than He values His name? Because they require a faith response on my part. It's something that He gets to share with His beloved. It's the type of a thing, God's manifestation is solely God. But in a promise, there is a divine reciprocity where He gives to me and I give to Him. And He has an exchange and a communion and an intimacy with His beloved when He gives a promise. And so He values the promise more than He values His manifestations. The second thing God values is found in Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God values a soul. The most valuable thing that is of humanity is a soul in the eyes of God. The entire world does not have the value of that one soul. God traded His own Son for a soul of one who was yet dead in trespasses and sins and was counted an enemy. And yet God loved that enemy to such a magnificent extent. God valued his soul to such a deep extent that He gave up His only Son for that person's soul. I cannot for the life of me fathom how a Christian can go through their lives without being soul winners. And they'll excuse it away and try to justify it in a pseudo-righteous religious excuse. They'll say things like, well, if I can't bring them to a church, then I shouldn't win them, because then I'll just put them out there for the enemy. Okay, so let them go to hell. I'm sure that's a whole lot better. I've heard that one before. People criticizing those who go out to soul win in places where they don't have a church yet and saying, oh, you're going to win them, where you're not going to disciple them, you're going to leave them out for the enemy. Well, I suppose you feel hell is a much better option for that person then. That is not God's option. Notice that Jesus didn't take the God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, winning of a soul, and said, okay, now go to this church. Jesus left. I don't buy that garbage. Yes, it is preferable if there is a church there that can bring discipleship, but you know what? If the Holy Spirit is inside of that person's soul, then the Holy Spirit can certainly guide that person where He wants him. These people who say, I make up these excuses for not soul winning, they're going to answer to God at the Bema Seat for that, because God left heaven for one purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost. He left the angels behind. He left the throne behind. He left the New Jerusalem behind. He left it all behind for the purpose of a soul. One soul is worth more than the whole world. And yet Christians refuse to soul win. You know why? They don't have God's value system. They have a value system of comfort and of convenience. They have a value system of desiring to be respected by the worldly crowd. I didn't even say by the world. I said the worldly crowd, the worldly Christians who do not win souls, who do not have convictions from the Bible regarding what is valuable to God. God died for a soul. God rose again for a soul. God went into heaven in His resurrection for souls. By the way, when He died, He went to hell for souls. The value of a soul is immeasurable. And you do not have to take an airplane ride to win souls. I could never understand how some people will go to some place, put on a roof or fix a car and say airplane ride and hand out a few tracts and say this is soul winning. But at home they don't win souls. I personally believe that that's a religious spirit. It has more to do with emotions than leading. Now I'm not against doing those things, but how about doing those things here in your own backyard? If you're going to be a missionary right where you are. What makes me a missionary? I'm not in the New Jerusalem. Therefore, I am a missionary. Now, either I am an obedient servant or I am a disobedient servant. But I'm not in the New Jerusalem. So, no matter if it's your backyard or if it's across the planet, it's all the foreign field because none of it is New Jerusalem. You know what? We can stop being missionaries when we leave here and go back to New Jerusalem. But until that day, we share Christ with the lost, because God values a soul. He valued Him more than He valued His Son. He values a soul more than He values the world. One soul is worth more than the entire world. God values souls. The third thing God values most is in Luke 15:7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. God values when a believer who stumbles turns back to God. And God said He would leave 99 behind for the sake of that one. That, you know what that means? That puts God, that value, repentance, is in God's top 1%. God values when a person who is backslidden, when their hearts turn and they confess their sins unto the Lord in 1 John 1:9, and He is faithful and just to forgive them those sins. He values that very profoundly. This is why in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the overcomer is the morning star believer. It's not the believer who never failed, it's the believer who overcame weakness, overcame temptation, overcame persecution, overcame sin, overcame the things that go against him, overcame his flesh, overcame all the weaknesses that we have and the frailties that we possess as human beings. God values when we turn to Him out of a mistake or an old way of doing things or an old mindset. God values when we turn to Him. God values the turning of the heart toward God in the believer. The fourth thing God values most is found in Isaiah 43:4. These, by the way, are not in any specific order. They're just in the order that they came when I was writing them. God says, "Thou wast precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life." God values you. God values the believer. The believer is His bride, it's His beloved, and you are precious in His sight. God called you because He's going to marry you. God chose you from eternity past as to be His own. And He values you very profoundly. He calls you precious. There are not very many things that God calls precious in His Word. You know, do you know what else He called precious? The blood of Christ. He calls us precious, and He calls the blood of the Lamb precious. What high value God puts on our soul, on us, on our lives. What high value God puts on our fellowship with Him, on our intimacy with Him, on our response to Him. He calls it precious. And the interesting thing in this passage is that Israel was backslidden at the time. They went after false gods, and He still called them precious. God calls you precious in His sight. And He will provide people to help you because you are precious to Him. He'll provide you with a body of Christ in a local assembly. He'll call you and He'll plant you into a place where He will feed you and nourish you by a Spirit-filled pastor and Spirit-filled believers, and where you'll have fellowship and oneness with Him. God calls you precious. And He loves you. And He values you beyond so many things. He values you. It is not possible to put a price on how much God values you. How much would you call a bride? He calls you His bride. Do you understand? He calls you His bride. You are precious to Him. You are precious to Him. It doesn't matter if you don't feel it. It doesn't even matter in this regard if you were even backslidden. It doesn't matter whether you respond to Him. You are precious to Him. And He loves you. And He will never leave you nor forsake you because you are precious to Him. And His mercy endures forever toward you because you are precious to Him. And He will draw you with loving kindness because you are precious to Him. And He set a plan for your life from the foundation of the world because you are precious to Him. And before you were even in the womb, He knew you because you are precious to Him. And He gives you great and abundant promises because you are precious to Him. And He is faithful to you because you are precious to Him. God values you. God values you. The fifth thing that God values most is in Matthew 10:42. "And whosoever shall give a drink to one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Do you know what God values? Those things that you do not even think about, they just seem almost like common sense to you, but they are kindness. God values when we express kindness. And God values it so highly that that is the only thing that God ever said, apart from salvation, that you cannot lose. That is the only reward that God has given this promise to. You cannot possibly lose this reward when you give kindness. And to God, it is not a matter of is it a big kindness or a small kindness. Isn't that like how we think sometimes, I'm going to do something big for you or I'm going to do something small for you? That's not how God thinks. God just says it's kindness. Why does God value kindness? Because it is the outward expression of His character. God is love, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first manifestation of His character is kindness. And so God values when His character is expressed from one to another. And He doesn't say specifically here that it has to necessarily be a believer. It is a little one. It is someone with a need. And you express kindness because it is a person. And all of us have a need for this. And so you give someone kindness. And maybe they don't deserve kindness, but you give it to them anyway. How often do people withhold kindness because they say that person doesn't deserve it? Oh, self-righteous Pharisee! Do you think you deserve anything at all? That you should judge and God will judge you in the same way? If we are unkind, if anybody listening to this on the internet has a habit of unkindness, just because somebody does not deserve that kindness, repent before God, you are in trouble. Luke chapter 6. You are in some trouble there. As you judge, so shall you be judged. The measure that you mete it out, the same measure it will be meted back to you. If you are withholding kindness, then you are going to be in some trouble because God will withhold kindness from you. Be kind. Hey, if in doubt, be kind. If you're not in doubt, be kind. If you're angry, be kind instead. If you want to get back at somebody, just be kind and heap burning coals upon their head because you've been kind to them and the Holy Spirit now has an opportunity to convict them. Be kind to people. If you have a temper, be kind to people. If you have a sour disposition, be kind to people. Get rid of your disposition. Your disposition isn't worth anything. Your evaluation of another person's life isn't worth anything. Be kind to people because God is love. And when you are representing God, you had darn well better be representing His character. Be kind to people. Be very kind to people. And if somebody doesn't deserve it, be kind to them anyway. All the more be kind to them because they don't deserve it. Why? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for those who were dead in their trespasses and sins and they were His enemies. If God wasn't kind to me, I would be in hell right now. What about you? Where would you be if God wasn't kind to you? God values kindness. He values kindness. He values it so much that He was willing to put it into His eternal Word. He values kindness. The sixth thing that God values most is in 1 Peter 1:7. The Word of God says, "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Now, this is an interesting one. We think of the trial of our faith as being a temporal thing to a large extent, and then maybe we have internal benefits where God works His character in us and then perhaps some rewards afterwards, and that is true. But God says exactly in His Word what it is that is motivating Him in the trial of your faith, that you might be found unto praise and honor and glory. When? At the appearing of Christ. This is when you have passed into eternity. I am not going to see the appearing of Christ here in time. I'm going to see the appearing of Christ as I hit eternity. And your eternal condition and your eternal welcome, if you will, is going to be based on your trial of your faith. So the trial of my faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. So he's telling me that which the trial of my faith works in and that which it rewards me with is something that will never be removed. It will never perish. The glory will never diminish. The honor will never lessen. There is no way that any of it will be in any way limited or in any way made smaller. And the praise of God comes from the trial of my faith. How many people live for the praise of another person? Children often live for the praise of their parents. Wives often live for the praise of their husbands. Husbands often live for the praise of their wives or their children. Different people live for the praise of different things. If you are employed frequently, you are motivated by the praise of the boss or the student, the praise of the teacher. But that praise is fleeting. We are talking about the praise of God. That praise is not fleeting. And it comes through the trial of your faith. I don't know about anybody else, but I so deeply want to hear when I get home to be with Him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I do not want to hear, "You could have, but you didn't." I want the praise of my Savior. It is so valuable. It is so valuable. The trial of your faith is a gift from God. Sometimes we don't enjoy it, but it doesn't change the reality of what it is. It's a gift from God, and He finds it immensely valuable. The next thing, the seventh thing that God values the most, is found in 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Now this is not a salvation verse. This is a bema seat verse. A judgment seat of Christ. If I refuse to suffer with the Savior, He will deny me at the bema seat. I will lose rewards that I could have gained. But if I suffer with Him, that means if I receive that portion which He gives to me, and as a mentality, I do it in His character and growing as I'm growing in His character. If I'm willing to identify with Him and the Father. By the way, so many times you talk about suffering as the identification with Christ, and certainly it is. But there is also the suffering where you are watching perhaps a loved one suffer or a friend suffer. And you are suffering quietly right along with them. You are identifying with the suffering of the Father as He was watching the Son tormented and crucified and slain. That was also deep and profound suffering as the Father had to turn His back on His beloved Son. That was deep and profound suffering also. Do not compare your suffering to that of another. Suffering is from God. It is not something that is comparable to another. If God gives you this or God gives you that, either way, it is what God has given you. God values your suffering. Now, God doesn't say that in your suffering, if it is to be in the nature of Christ, there are no tears shed. God doesn't say that it does not hurt. It is in fact suffering. It's called that for a reason. God does not say it is not painful, and God does not say it is not difficult. What He does say, however, is in Psalm 56:8, He says, He puts my tears into a bottle and He writes them in His book. The book of remembrance has every tear you have ever shed recorded in it. What exactly it was for. How many tears you have shed. I personally believe He even tells us the quantity of each teardrop. How many milliliters was your teardrop? He records them intimately in His book and He bottles them and sets them before Him so that He remembers. He values your suffering. He does not want it ever to be forgotten. This one suffered for me. And it is written in the book of remembrance. Do you realize that after the great white throne, when our memories are erased, the memory that we will have of this world is only going to be that which is written in the book of remembrance? And God says, she suffered for me. And this is what happened, and this is how many tears she shed. She suffered for me. He suffered for me, and this is why, and this is what came His way. And His heart was broken, and He suffered for me, and He wants it remembered for all of eternity that you suffered for Him. And not only for all of eternity in memory, but so that you will know why you are on the throne, seated with God, reigning for eternity. In the most intimate position anyone can have with the Savior on the throne and reigning. Why are you part of the Morning Star crowd? Why do you get to eat at the Tree of Life? Why were you given a white garment and a white stone with a name that only God knows written on it, and that is your intimate name before Him? I believe that that white stone is an intimate name. Anybody who has a deep relationship knows about intimate names. I believe what God gives is an intimate name. That's why He is the only one who has it. He values our suffering. The eighth thing that God values most is in Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. And in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken spirit, and He saveth such as be of a contrite heart. The world frequently marks brokenness. They do not see its value. Maybe they see it as weakness. But I'll tell you right now, the only strong believer there is the one who is broken. The only strong human there is the one who is broken, and God is his sufficiency. Brokenness is so valuable to God. Why? Because He pours out of the one who is broken. When I am broken, I give God the opportunity to love people in a practical way. When I am broken, I give God the opportunity to speak to people in a practical way. When I am broken, I give God the opportunity to express Himself to people in a practical way. My brokenness is God's door to humanity. Did you ever consider that? How is God going to be shown? How is God going to embrace one who is perhaps wounded or hurting or lost? It's going to be through my brokenness. If I am broken, God has a pathway. And He will touch humanity through the broken believer. God values brokenness. The ninth thing that God values most is in Matthew 18 and verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. God values when the believers assemble. Not just assemble, but assemble in His name. Assemble around His character and His nature. Assemble in fellowship. In Malachi 3:16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened, He listened, and it's like He inclined His ear and listened so He could hear exactly what they were saying. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Now, where was this book of remembrance? It was before Him. Why? Because God wanted to come back and hear it again. And God wanted to hear it for eternity, that which was spoken about Him when believers assemble. It is written in the book of remembrance when they fellowship around Him. It is possible for believers to fellowship around personality rapport, soul power relationships, never of anything of the Spirit, and that's no different than the world. But when the believers come in a manifestation of the life of God, then the body of Christ takes on its form. Understand something, that which is alive is only that which has the life of the body in it. My hand is only alive so long as the life of my body is flowing into my hand. The body of Christ is alive so long as God's heart, God's nature, God's spirit, God's fruit is flowing through that body. And then it becomes alive. And this is what He's talking about when believers gather in His name. It is where the life of God flows. And God values that so profoundly that He writes it in a book of remembrance and it stays before Him for eternity. When I meditate upon His name and I share my meditations with you, and then you say, this is what the Holy Spirit imparted to me. This is what I heard in class and it meant something to me. This is what I read in the devotional and it meant something to me. And we talk about it and we meditate and we fellowship around it. This is written in the book of remembrance. And God values it so profoundly. The Word of God says in Proverbs 10:20, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. It is so valuable. It's precious to God. It's so valuable. The tenth thing that God values most is in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. And also in Proverbs 31 and verse 10 in a different application. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Isn't that true? You tell people from the Bible you have no good thing in you and they get offended. Because they say, I do have a good thing in me. And they will try to build themselves in their own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? God values faithfulness. God values faithfulness. Why? Because even when the Savior was on earth, there were so few who actually were faithful to Him. And in the end, there were only four who came to the cross. Three of them were women, and only one of them was a young man who knew that God loved him. What is required for my faithfulness? I need to know in my own heart that God loves me. That I am more precious to Him than anything there is. And the love of God takes me to the point where there is simply no other option for me. I desire Him so greatly. And now I am faithful. God values faithfulness. And likewise, in Proverbs 31:10, God values the person who is virtuous. The Word of God says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Rubies are about as precious a thing as there is in the earth. but her value is so far above anything that the earth has to offer. A virtuous woman. This is why Satan attacks the virtue of women. In today's society, it is increasingly difficult to find virtuous women. I am so delighted. I am so absolutely delighted by our young ladies. Our young ladies are truly virtuous women of God. There is virtue that emanates out of them, and it makes them radiate with the glory of the Savior. And they don't even think about it, they don't even know about it, but they are virtuous. They are beautiful young women who love God with beautiful hearts before Him, and they are modest, and they have convictions, and they think with godliness, and they value the things that God values, and they are virtuous, and their value cannot be estimated here upon the earth. It is far greater than anything that the earth can actually express is the value of a virtuous woman. A faithful man and a virtuous woman are immensely valuable before God. And finally, the last thing that is on our list, the 11th thing that God values most, is in Psalm 116:15. It's another precious thing to God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. How brokenhearted we are when a loved one goes home to be with the Lord because we miss them. But it's precious to God. This is why God stands up from the throne like He did for Stephen when he was getting stoned. He stands up from the throne to welcome the saint home. He opens his arms. This is why Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He didn't say just present in heaven or present in New Jerusalem or present with the angels or present with the saints that have gone home before us. He said present with the Lord. The value that God puts on the believer going home is immense. Think about it. He doesn't just send an angel. He sends multiple angels to come and take the believer home. How do I know that? Lazarus was taken by the angels, plural, not by an angel, by angels. A host of angels, a company of angels comes because the believer is so precious to God. And they come and they escort the believer home. And I think it is a profound privilege to be an angel who is escorting a believer home because they know the value and how dear that is to God and how much God loves that saint and how God is excited to see that person and how much God treasures that going home process when we go home to be with Him. And angels come and they escort us and they watch us and they guide us and they help us, but they are excited because they get to see the excited, loving face of God as He gets to welcome home another of His beloved. There is so little that is so valuable as the passing of a believer from time into eternity. When we go home to be with the Lord, the beloved is coming home. Think about it. You've had a person, you have not, you have family perhaps, you have not seen them in a long time. How excited and precious it is to you when they come home. And this is God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Amen.